I'm going to read a couple of verses from the Bible just now. First of all, first three verses are from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 6. We're talking here about the ascension of Jesus, when Jesus ascends up into heaven. And so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, the other verses that I would like to read are from Acts 10. Acts 10, verses 9. This is when Peter's given a tremendous vision that really changes things. And he's asked to visit a Roman centurion called Cornelius. Verse 9. "The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' Peter declared, 'I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean.' But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' The same vision was repeated three times, then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 'Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them.' So Peter went down and said, 'I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?' They said, 'We are sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message.' So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. Next day, he went with them, accompanied by some brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, 'Stand up, I'm a human being just like you.' So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, 'You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with them. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent me.'" And it goes on, the story of Cornelius goes on from there. May the Lord bless the reading from his word this morning. But my thoughts this morning have been along the lines of witnessing. We're all called to be witnesses to this whole world. God is no longer contained within a place, just as he was to these Jews, the disciples. Whilst understanding a new reality, were still schooled within the religion and the traditions of their culture. They saw Jerusalem as the holy place and God, the holy place of God, and surrounded him accordingly. But things had changed. Their understanding of God and his new reality had been changed through Jesus. They now understood their role as witnesses to this new reality. Their role as advocates for a new alternative to the violence of empire, the legalism of the religion, and the idolatry of nationalism. When the Lord ascended back to heaven, he instructed his followers to be the witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. Like concentric circles, If you imagine a stone thrown in the water and this circles rippling out, we see the reach and influence spread from the centre of their faith, which is Jerusalem, through their own community, which is Judea, and then out to the wild places where their known enemies live, Samaria, and then outwards towards the unknown. Just as the disciples were called to shine their lights in these dark places, so are we. Jesus' instruction is just as relevant for followers today as it was all those years ago. We need to shine in our Jerusalem, in our centres of faith. We need to shine where we gather in Jesus' name. This isn't solely a works thing. Don't get me wrong, this isn't solely a works thing. Because busyness will never equate to holiness. This is a character thing. It's all about who we are as children of God. Once we have this right, once we can witness to an ongoing relationship with Jesus, we can then work for him as an outpouring of our love and gratitude. James speaks of faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, as being dead. And it is in our Jerusalems and in our communities that we can exercise this truth more and more. We can demonstrate our faith through action. We can seek justice for the oppressed and give to those who are in need. We must not be contained in our Jerusalems. We need to reach out in our Judeas and engage with our communities, and more importantly, the people in our communities. All a community is a group of people who focus on a common bond, be it physical or interest-based. You might live together in an area, that's a community. You might all like classic cars, that's a community. Thing is, how can we do this if we consider ourselves apart from those around us, or if we hide within our Jerusalems? I love the phrase that Peter says when he approaches Cornelius' house. This is against my law. What I'm doing here, what I'm going to do, I'm not allowed to even interact. I'm not allowed to be in the house of a Gentile. But no more. That is gone. No more can we call people impure. No more can we call people, you know, we are no longer able or unable to separate ourselves. And that's the question. Do we distance ourselves from people in our communities because we wish to maintain our sense of holiness and distinctiveness? Or is it something deeper? Is it something not of God? We are called to be a blessing to those with whom we interact. In fact, we are blessed so that we can bless. How can we do this if we keep ourselves apart? God loves the whosoever in the community. And if you think about the examples that we had this morning in your testimony time, you know, we've got the example of Gina shining her light, helping people. Imagine if people were to refer to you after you're gone and say what was said, that you were someone who helped others. And then you hear Janice in the story with Mary and their daughter Jade. You know, Janice is reaching out. And then you've also got to consider yourself and your young granddaughter. You're reaching out as well. Because here you have a new life. There's the love in the family, and you've got to celebrate that. And we've got to encourage that. And that is, we are called to be a blessing so that we can bless others. But we've got to get out to do that blessing, to be that blessing. You know, it's fine, it's all fine and well us supporting each other in here, and that is extremely important, don't get me wrong. But we need to get out there. We must reject the violence, the legalism, the idolatry of this world. Don't get me wrong, we need to reject all of this. We should be different. We should be distinctive. We should be peculiar because we do this. But we should be known as being different because of our love. No, we should be seen to be different in this world because of the things that we stand for and not for the things that we stand against, if that makes any sense. You think about Christians nowadays, they're all about, oh, a Christian is anti-abortion or anti-homosexuality or anti-this or anti-that, when Christians should be known as being people who are for love. And that's the shame of today. We love God. We should love God. We should love our neighbours. But we need to be with them to express this love. I recently started volunteering on a Wednesday night at the soup van. That Bells Hill, I've been very fortunate. We managed to obtain an old Land Rover that was kitted out as our kitchen. And through some expertise in Bells Hill, we've been able to do it up, fix it up, make it, you know, usable. And we've been going to Borders, you know, Borders and Buchanan Street in Glasgow. And just beside Borders and Buchanan Street on a Wednesday night, we set up the van, we've got permission from the council, we set up the van and we give. Don't ask for a thing, we give. We give soup, we give rolls, we give filled rolls, we give packets of crisps, we give sleeping bags, we give change of clothes. And it, to be honest, it's a real privilege to be involved in such a thing. And the night that I was out with them, I got to meet homeless people. Folk like Duncan, Teresa, Paul. They became people. They became individuals with individual needs. Not a group or a blanket community. They became Paul and Duncan and Teresa, not them, not us and them. It became individual. We need to personalise our neighbours. We need to personalise our communities. We need to know people and get known so that we in turn can be known for who we know. And that is Jesus. Only through them, only through this can we be witnesses to Jesus, for Jesus. Thing is, when we personalise our enemies, our Samaritans, because it talks about Samaria, if we personalise our enemies and give them the love we are called to give them, then they no longer seem quite so scary. They no longer seem quite so bad, and maybe they will no longer be our enemies. Because misinterpretations are removed and walls fall down. We need to consider our enemies and those people that we do not know and seek to bless them too. Because we're called to be a blessing for the world. Not for people that are good to us, but people that are bad to us as well. Underpinning this should be the realisation that we are all neighbours. Even people that we can't see. And the people so radically different from us in word, deed, makeup, lifestyle, whatever demographic, people that are radically different from us are still our neighbours and still to be loved. My grandfather used to refer to the fact that we were all Jock Tamson's bairns. Such a wonderful Scottish phrase for the fact that we are all equal. We're, you know, this all sense that we're all of the same birth. And I think that's, we need to remember that. That we are called, you know, in doing so, we are called to love everyone as Jock Tamson's bairns. That we're called to love them because God loves them. God loves us. If you consider how God expressed his love for us, you know, by being born in disgrace, living a life as a human being, by demonstrating a new way, and being killed as the end at all means of bringing us back into community with him, then you have an understanding of how we are called to love. So, think of this as you sit here, when you're out and about in Glasgow. No one is unclean. Everyone is our neighbour. We need to witness to God's love in our actions and our interactions as an outpouring of our love for God. Consider it worship, in fact, an outpouring of our love. We should be defined by our love, our generosity, our graciousness, instead of the things that define us as our hatred and our prejudicial judgment. Let's show the people in our Jerusalems, in our Judeas, in our Samarias, that we are defined by love, because God first loved us.